Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 26 and just read verse 26, verse 27. If you're a guest here with us, we've been going through Romans. We ended up with verse 25 last week. We'll read these two verses. And really the most famous verse in Romans is Romans 8, 28. We'll pick that up in January. So that's where we'll start in January, Romans 8, 28. But let's go to verse 26 and 27. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your Son Jesus, that our hearts would be riveted, that you would take our eyes and we might have our vision filled with who you are. We have thought too smallly of you. We have diminished. We've not given you the credit that you deserve. And so this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes to see your greatness, that we might love you more and worship you more and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Dr. Robert Smith is one of the great African-American preachers of our day. You may have heard of him before. I had him preach once or twice at our Harris campus. Dr. Smith is a professor at Beeson Divinity School and does a great job teaching young preachers. He served for a while at Southern Seminary, and he has a style and approach unlike any preacher I've ever seen. In fact, he and I both are preaching at a pastor's conference in Jacksonville, Florida in January. And the one stipulation I had when I agreed to go to that conference and preach there was, I don't want to have to follow Robert Smith. He wrote a book about 10 years ago for preachers. So if you're not a preacher, you probably won't enjoy it. But the book is called Doctrine That Dances. Doctrine That Dances. And in that little book on doctrinal preaching, he says that the idea and the reason for doctrinal preaching is to escort hearers, that's you, into the presence of God through the proper and precise expounding of God's Word. And you preach God's Word not just to teach the Bible. There's a purpose behind it. And that purpose is the transformation of people's lives as they see the truth of Jesus dying on the cross in the place of sinners. Doctrine. We are, by definition, a doctrinal people. One of the primary doctrines that we hold very closely, if you're a guest here or you haven't been to church very much, this is one of our primary doctrines that we hold closely, is the doctrine of the Trinity. Trinity. Of all the religions in the world, we are distinctly Trinitarian. We believe that there is one God. This one God has revealed Himself to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're saved by the Trinity. God the Father plans our salvation. God the Son, Jesus, accomplished our salvation on the cross. And God the Spirit applies our salvation when we believe. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, has slowed down his pace so that he can teach us about this one person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. This whole chapter, Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter is about the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can just go through it. If you have chapter 8 open, you can look up. I'm just going to run down and show you a couple of things. Chapter 8, verse 2. In verse 2, the Holy Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. Come down with me to verse 4. Verse 4, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables us to fulfill the just requirements of the law. Come down the page to verse 6. There in verse 6, the Holy Spirit gives us life and peace. Come down a few verses to verse 11. In verse 11, we are told that the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, will be raised from the dead one day. Come down to verse 13. There in verse 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit helps us put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, we are sons and daughters of God, and if so, we are led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 and 16 says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are in fact children of God. Here is assurance of salvation. Verse 23 tells us that the Holy Spirit in us is the first fruit. It is a foretaste of who we one day will be. And in our passage this morning, in verse 26 and 27, we are introduced to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit helping us pray when we don't know how to pray and we don't know what to pray. It's important you look at this passage, maybe even circle it in your Bible, because this passage is written. It's here to give hope to every person that's a believer in this room. To every person that's ever felt the hollow sadness or the dull ache or the throbbing numbness of depression, especially around the holidays. Or this passage is here to bring encouragement to any person that's ever felt the despair of the sudden death of somebody that you love. Or for every man and woman here that's a believer, but there's some sin. It's confusing to be in a sin that you're not sure how to get out of, and you want to get out of, you don't know how to get out of it, and it stops our praying. This passage is for you. This is doctrine that dances. And today what I'm hoping is that when we're done and you walk away from this time of worship, that you can come out of the hole that some of you found yourselves in. You can come out of the hole because you've heard that there is hope in Christ. So what I want you to see this morning is about God the Spirit. God the Spirit gives us hope. God the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Spirit gives us hope. There are two verses here, so I'll only use 2 points this morning. Let's go to the first one. Number one, why do we have hope? The first point is we have hope because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why can you have hope? Because the Spirit helps us. And by the way, you're going to see Paul's language here. He's writing this to the Romans, but he includes himself. You'll see we a whole lot. Let me show you what I mean here. In verse 26, go with me there to verse 26. You see that word likewise, verse 26? Likewise is a connector word. So if you see the word there, it's connecting what's in verse 26 to what you find in verse 24 and 5. And if you look back down the page a little bit to verse 24 and 5, what you'll find there is that there is great hope. Three times the word hope is mentioned in verse 24 and 25. There is hope in salvation. And that word likewise, based on that hope, it pulls that hope forward. So verse 26, likewise, like the hope we have back there, Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let's take that phrase and let's break it down even further. The Spirit helps us. If you have it in your Bible, you see that little word, help? I might would circle that little word, help. That is an uncommon word in the New Testament. In fact, you can search the entire New Testament and you'll find it only two times in the whole New Testament. Now, when you come to a word like that that's used only a couple of times, you've got to roll it over in your mind a little bit. At least this is what I did in preparation. Think, why did the Apostle Paul, who had this vast vocabulary, why would he reach and get this one word that's sort of obscure? You don't find it anywhere else. Why did he use it to explain the work of the Holy Spirit? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's so special about that word, help, that it can describe what God, the Spirit, does for us? Well, to understand the definition of the word here, we've got to look where else it's used. The only other time you see that word help is in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Luke is telling us the story of Mary and Martha. You guys remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary is sitting listening to Jesus teach and Martha's doing all the work. Luke, we just came off of Thanksgiving. Some of you were Martha the last week. Right, you were doing all the work. Somebody was laying up on the couch doing something. There's Mary, except they weren't listening to Jesus or watching something on television. So Mary and Martha, right? You get them two together. Well, Mary sits at Jesus' feet. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Martha has had all she can handle in doing all the preparations. In fact, it's more than she can do. And she comes to Jesus, in Luke 10, 40, and this is what she says. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Help. Martha didn't say, I want to sit down and let her go to work. I'm done. No, she's going to keep working. Martha's not stopping working. But she's got her hand on one end of this log and she needs somebody on the other end so we can carry it. Help. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to help us? It doesn't mean that the Spirit comes and we don't do anything. That word help, to come alongside, to take up the other side of the bucket so you can get it, to prop you up, to be the rock under your feet so you have something to stand on. To be a door jam you're standing in, you've been standing there a while, and you lean over on that door jam and prop yourself up. Why do we need the help? Well, look again at verse 26. The Spirit helps us, according to verse 26, because we are weak. Weak. I've heard it said that the world is run by tired men and women. We're tired. Or if not tired, we're weak because we're stressed, and it's creating these fractures, these little stress fractures in our emotions. Or we're weak because we're suspicious of people. We've been burned before and we don't trust people, and so it makes us weak. Or maybe spiritually we're weak because we have a sin, nobody knows about it except God Himself, and our own character is fracturing, and we're just weak because of that sin. Or maybe underneath everything, people wonder what it is that's underneath. There's some anger underneath and it shows up now and then at inappropriate places. It's because we're weak. Or maybe the world we live in and just the anxiety of trying to follow Jesus or just be nice. Or you know what I've run into the last few weeks has been just a discouragement. I've run into so many men and women, believers in Jesus, that are discouraged. You know what this text promises right here in verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit, look at it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you see that? Isn't it good that we serve a God that loves us to the degree He comes to us in our weakness and helps us in our weakness? But notice what this weakness is. Take it a little further. We sort of broke that phrase up. Now let's add to it what's in the text. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What do we need help? Because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. That's our problem. The weakness we have is we don't know what to pray. And Paul's addressing the fact that people living in Rome, in a tough society, in a small church that's probably going to be persecuted, don't know what to pray. The weakness in verse 26 is the actual content of our prayers. So, I mean, you've felt this before. Certainly you've told someone that you're going to pray for them. Look, every time somebody puts something bad that's happened to them on Facebook, then in the comments section, people, we're praying for you, but finally at some point people get tired of putting that and they just put hands up. You know what, I can't even bring myself to say prayer, just hands. You wonder how much actual, what is the content? I mean, it's a good sentiment and it's nice support, but what is the actual content of the prayers? Paul says your problem is, the weakness is, you don't know what to pray as you should. And the Spirit, according to verse 26, the Spirit is helping us. This doesn't mean that we don't put a lot of effort into praying. This doesn't mean that that we're no longer weak because we're Christians and filled with the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility to pray. We need to be praying. We just don't know what to pray. You know why? Because we don't always know the Lord's will. We don't know what we should pray for people. Here's the scenario. Walk into a hospital room and the man laying there has been told that he probably does not have long to live. The disease looks terminal, and you've been asked to pray for this man. So you come there to pray. You don't know whether to pray God provide complete healing, or since it looks as if the Lord is taking him to death, you don't know whether to pray that his passing would be peaceful since he's going to see Jesus. Paul says there's a weakness because we don't know what to put into our prayers. In every situation, we don't know what the Lord's will is. Or sometimes we don't think we can pray because we have some sort of embarrassing sin. It's just embarrassing to go to the Lord. Maybe our devotional life has fallen off. There's some of you sitting here, you start the year reading the Bible, and we'll have a plan to do that, and you fall off doing that, and you haven't made devotional life a habit. And so at some point, whether it's just sheer laziness or forgetfulness or sin, you just fall away from spending time with God, and then to get back started feels harder because you don't know what to pray. Or what's worse, you've forgotten about grace. You've forgotten grace. You've forgotten that although your sin is foul, it's because you have some embarrassing sin. You forgot that although your sin is foul, God's grace at the cross of Jesus, where Jesus died to pay for that sin, the cross, God's grace shows us that the cross is a fountain of grace, a fountain of God's love and grace. All of the judgment you think you deserve is on Jesus, and all of the grace when you're in Jesus is on you. All of the forgiveness and all of the strength, all of the cleansing for a believer is yours at the cross of Jesus. But sometimes it's not any of that. Sometimes we don't pray because of a profound hurt. Now, I'm talking about Christian people here. I don't mean, this sermon is mostly toward Christians today. So if you're not a Christian, I'm glad you're here to listen. You need to hear the benefits of knowing Jesus. But right now, this passage is written to encourage Christians. And sometimes it's a profound hurt in the heart of a Christian. Or maybe it's been surprised at the level of sadness people carry around. And sometimes that sadness becomes so dull and so filled with fog, you just don't feel like you can pray. On the other end is this bewilderment. We have people, I'm sure, in this congregation sitting here today that have suffered at the hands of some kind of abuser, and you've been abused, and an abuse is a bewildering thing. Or to fall over into the abyss of somebody hurting you so deeply, you don't think you'll ever get over it. So we don't know what to pray. Listen, all of it, all of it. I mean, Paul includes himself, the we. All of our prayer is feeble and is saturated with continued weakness, but by God's grace, you see, by God's grace, we have hope because, according to this passage, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Look, if your prayer never rises beyond you saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner," you still have hope because the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray. The Spirit helps us. That's the first point I want you to consider and roll over. What does the Spirit do? It helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray. Let me give you a second thing to consider. You'll find in verse 26 and also in verse 27. Here's the second point. Why do we have hope? Well, we have hope because the Spirit intercedes for us. We have hope because the Spirit intercedes for us. Now, this is an amazing truth that Christians don't think enough about. I want this to be encouraging for you so that you walk out of here and you feel loved by God and you sense the goodness and the grace of God in your life and you can walk on that and you can live with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to verse 26 and read it all the way through. Join me there in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Now, come down to verse 27, about halfway across. You see what Paul says there? Because the Spirit, second time he uses the word, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Okay, so let's take these two verses. I want to talk about three things very quickly in these two verses. These are not points. These are just subpoints. Three things. I want you to roll over in your mind the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? The Holy Spirit in you interceding for you. Okay, we're going to talk about that for a little bit. And then in verse 26, I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit that is groaning in you. Now, Thursday, some of you ate so hard, you got it from the table, and you groaned. This is not what this is talking about here. What is it that Paul means when he says the groaning? And then the third thing I want to point out in this passage is the Holy Spirit in you actually praying the will of God. Let's go to the intercession. Isn't it interesting that in this passage, the Holy Spirit is described as interceding for us? Now, if you're a student of the Bible, or if you spent any time in a liturgical church, if you came up in a Methodist church, or a Presbyterian church, or a Lutheran church, or an Episcopalian church, or even a Roman Catholic church, if you came up in one of those churches, you probably heard something called the Apostles' Creed, maybe every Sunday. Remember the Apostles' Creed? We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, conceived of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, and then some say descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now pause there. What is He doing right now, for every person that's a Christian, what is Jesus doing right now in heaven? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7 says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's the word again, intercession. So think with me now. In heaven, God the Son is speaking to God the Father on our behalf. He is our intercessor in heaven. That's one intercessor. But verse 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8 has introduced another intercessor. It's not only that we have an intercessor in heaven. Verse 26 and 27 tell us that not only is Jesus in heaven interceding for us, we have an intercessor here on earth. That God the Holy Spirit is here in you praying. Now I want you to roll this around. This is doctrine that dances right here. Here is your hope. Here's your hope. Here is your security. Here is your strength. Here's your source of stamina. Here's why you're able to make it when things are falling apart. Here's how you get through the really difficult times. Here's how you know that you're a child of God. Trinitarian. Because God the Father loves you. And God the Son is right now in heaven interceding for you, while God the Spirit is in you, helping you in your weakness, interceding. Interceding. How is he interceding? Well, that's the word groan. Groan. Go with me to verse 26 and notice what the Holy Spirit is doing. Described in verse 26. See how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. You see how? With groanings that are too deep for words. Remember the context of the passage. If you're a guest, you always have to read a passage in its context, so this passage is in the context of Romans 8, which is in the context of a letter to the church at Rome, which is in the New Testament, which is contained in the Bible following the Old Testament, looking forward to Christ. And this passage right here, in its context, there's a word that has shown up for the third time. It's the word groan. Do you remember back in verse 22, all creation is groaning? We even sang that. Verse 23, children of God are groaning. And now we go a step deeper into this. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit has taken us beyond language and articulation. He's taken us beyond verbal communication. By the way, this groaning, this too deep for words, this is not a prayer language. This is not speaking in tongues, because this is all Christians doing it. This is the Holy Spirit in you doing what you can't do. Here's the Holy Spirit in you as a believer. Again, this is to Christians. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit in you is now identifying with your pain. And some of you have pain or frustration that you've tried to put into words. You've put it down in journals. You've even uttered it in prayer. And it just, language doesn't seem adequate for you to express how bad you're hurt. And here's the Holy Spirit in you doing what you can't do. Here's the Holy Spirit in groan. Identifying with us that we live in a fallen world. And the Spirit in us shares our longing the pain we have that we don't know how to say, shares that with God the Father, interceding for us. That word groan, just so we're all clear on it, that word groan, it's a word of agonized. It means agonized longing. To groan. John Knox, the great reformer that lived in Scotland, and he spent some time in Geneva, then he went back to Scotland. He's the one that said, prayed to the Lord, give me Scotland or I die. John Knox looked at this and he says that our needs in life, our needs go far beyond the power of speech to communicate them. What is that word groan? Back in Ezekiel, when God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel, God told the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 20, son of man, lay on your side and groan with a breaking heart and bitter grief. Groan. Look, when the problem is too complex, when it feels like all hope is lost, the spirit groans. When the walls of depression seem too tall and they start to close in, when darkness prevails, the text says that the spirit groans. That the spirit groans with words that are deeper than your mind is able. You can't articulate. You can't bring enough letters into enough words to express how you actually feel. So the Holy Spirit in you takes that to the Lord with groanings that are too wonderful for words. Now think about this security now. Why do we believe in eternal security? Because in heaven, right now, in heaven, Jesus is pleading his blood to the Father on your behalf. And to the Father, he's saying, this is your child, I've purchased him with my blood, and he's forgiven, he's accepted. So you are accepted in heaven because Jesus, interceding, he lives to make intercession. And while that's going on, here on the earth, where we live, the Holy Spirit groans. On your behalf, the Holy Spirit is taking what you can't seem to voice and taking that to the Father. And then in verse 27, man, I love the Bible. Verse 27, the Father steps in. Look, there's the Father in verse 27. See that pronoun, he, verse 27? And he who searches hearts, that's God the Father. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches hearts knows what that groaning is about, what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is interceding for the saints. And verse 27 says, that Spirit in you that is groaning with groanings too deep for words is praying according to the will of God. And since the will of God is completely infallible, those groanings, those prayer requests will be answered. This is why you can have hope. This is why you don't need somebody else to complete you. This is why you can have hope when you pray, even when you don't exactly know what to say. You aren't left to your own devices. We aren't left to our own creativity, our wording. Because we're weak. The Lord knows we're weak. But we can pray at all times in the Spirit, with all of our prayers and supplications, submitting ourselves to the will of God who loves us. A God who loves us as the Father, who has purchased us as the Son, and saves us by the Spirit. And because of what Christ has done for us at the cross, the Spirit gives us hope. The Spirit gives us hope in our weakness and in our groanings. Groanings that are too deep for words. But those groanings are done in hope because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. And so what I'm hoping today when we walk out of here, we're done worshiping, I hope that you can walk out with a sense of strength and stability because God the Father hears the intercessor Jesus on your behalf. God the Spirit groans on your behalf. And all of that is done for you because of what Christ has done for us at the cross. Any person that's not a believer, I hope that you'll turn now and see the joy and contentment and the strength and forgiveness that comes with knowing Jesus. As we close today, I want you to join me as we pray together with your heads bowed. We go to the Lord in a moment of prayer and commitment. I'd like to invite any of you here that are not members of this church or really any church, and you want to know more about giving your life to Christ. Part of our tradition is we have a sermon, and then we give you an opportunity to respond, even today. So when we sing, and if you'd like to respond to what you've heard today, we'll invite you to come forward. Or maybe that seems odd to you, and you're not comfortable with the idea of coming forward to talk to a pastor. When the service is over, all of our pastors will be out in the lobby, and we'll be glad for you to come up, and let's just talk about what it means for you to give your life to Jesus. God has spoken to your heart this morning. We'll invite you to come forward. Father, thank you for your word that is good. We thank you that you secure us by the blood of Jesus in heaven, and you strengthen us by the Holy Spirit groaning for us. Use these words, Lord, to encourage your people and to call men and women to faith that don't yet believe. Be honored here now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you stand, please, as we sing together?